You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
No more announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Acts today, chapter 28, verses 29 through 31. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Right. Well, it's good to be alive after my experience on Friday. Of course, it's no big deal for you guys. You are well experienced with all these storms and things, but it's been the first time that I've ever driven in a storm like on Friday when Reuben and I, drove to Russellville in Arkansas. And so we left about 4 o'clock from Christian Heritage, and then we got on I-40 and off we went eastward. And, when we got about 30 miles out from the border of Arkansas, it started raining and there's clouds and it started to really thunder and it was gathering and then rain. And it didn't stop raining. And in fact, it kept on raining with lightning and everything else right to the exit for Russellville. I mean, all the way. I thought, hey, we're going to drive out of this, right? We're going to drive out. No. Yeah, it came with us. That's what happened. It just came with us all the way. And anyway, so it was a real experience in driving, and I was amazed at the truck drivers. No slowing down. 70, that's it. We're going to go all the way. And they had their hazard lights on. And everyone's getting their hazard lights on. And then I thought, well, what am I going to do? I don't feel that comfortable with this. And, you know, I'm going to get to take an exit. But then if you look at the exits, there's all these cars lined up along the exits. So what are you going to do there? You can't get off. Pull over. I didn't want to pull over because, you know, it's really hard to see. It's hard to see you when you pull over. So I thought, nah, stay. I'm going to keep going. So I did. And it was quite an interesting drive. And, you know, because it got quite dark, and then when the lightning went, it all lit up, and then black again, and the rain was heavy. So you had your wipers going, no difference, man. You can hardly see. So it was quite something. And we made it safely, praise the Lord. And Russellville, very interesting town, and it's got the Arkansas Tech there. And that's where Seppi went for a conference. And then after that, we took this drive. Honestly. Hey, you want to go to New Zealand? If you want to go to the Waikato area of New Zealand, easy, man. Just go to Arkansas, take the highway, that little highway down from Russellville, number 7, yeah. Scenic 7. From Russellville down to the springs, the hot springs. That's New Zealand. You see New Zealand there. Right there, the Waikato area. And as we drove down there, I said, oh, man, this is unbelievable. This is unbelievable. It was beautiful. And we thought, well, maybe we can take a trip there and maybe have a little sort of camping holiday at some stage. It was beautiful. We loved it. Anyway, let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time that we can open up the scriptures and read again the words that have been preserved. The Holy Spirit of God has preserved them for us. And they speak to us, Lord, and we thank thee for the life that's in them, and, Lord, the life we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, right. Well, we're in this really fascinating study, and last time we were looking at all sorts of things about, you know, how it is that we've got to take this study seriously and the perspective we use. We've got to be careful about our prior beliefs, make sure that we leave room for them to be updated. If we are too strong in our prior beliefs, we might find that we're going to say no to the scriptures. We don't want to do that. We want to be able to get the most latest information. And I talked about my model, my systematic, and how I see the scriptures, at least up into the recent past. This is not how I see them now, but this certainly has been how I've picture things and I've taught and believed them. And a lot of what I'm showing here I do believe in. There's a lots of attendant things to this that I do believe in. But there are some modifications that I'm going to make to this model. And so what we need to do is we need to consider what Paul says very closely. So we want to put this area under the magnifying glass. We need to look at it, re-look at it. And there are some very important things we're going to learn. And we have looked at Ephesians. We've seen that there are certain personalities that come up and they give us information about what Paul is doing from prison and how he has certain messengers, servants, and they're even fellow prisoners that come up in this context. And we can learn a lot about these different people. And Philippians is filled with information about the fact that he was in chains and that he had a ministry there. And there's this person, Epaphroditus, that he sends. And, of course, Timothy is also someone that he sends. There's a person called Clement, Euodius and Syntyche, and so on, other people. Timothy, Epaphroditus. Now, today, what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit more about what I think should be done with this study. And what I've discovered is that some of the manuscripts that are behind the Bible, for example, if you come down right at the bottom here, you can see this is towards the pros, towards the Philippians. And so what happens is the writers, the scribes that wrote down things, they actually left little messages around the text. And it's some of the messages around the text that I want to get into. Now, this is P46. And P46 is supposed to be one of them, the most ancient witnesses to Paul's letters. The most ancient. And it's been variously dated. It was originally dated to be in the first century, but it's now dated to be in the 200s. And I think, you know, you have to be a little bit careful about being too strong about how old something is, because I think there's a lot of guesswork involved with the dating of them. But there's a lot to learn about the manuscripts, which I'm starting to get into. So fortunately, because of the fact that we have the internet and because everything now is digitized, we can actually get our hands on very, very good reproductions of these texts. These texts, which is no way in the wild world that I could go into a library and say, okay, could I please handle these texts? No way. There's no way they're going to let me touch these things. But who cares? We can get very, very accurate reproductions online of these things and really put literally the magnifying glass on them and learn a lot about them. For example, there's some neat things to learn about how the scribes would write down certain sacred words. They're called nomina sacra. And what they'd do is they'd contract letters and put a little line on the top of them. For example, here's one here. And says it's got theta and sigma and then a line on the top. That means theos. That means God. So there's these very sacred symbols that are being placed in there, these abbreviations. And so you can learn a lot. And that's what I'm doing at the moment, trying to get my head around some of these things. And this is kind of an interesting thing because it sort of shows you evolution? the evolution, as it were, of how writing came about and being recorded in terms of these things. Like there is these papyrus codices, and then you have these parchment codices. Parchment is where you have calf leather, and it's written on those things. And then later on, there's printed books, and then finally, electronic copies of these things. So it's kind of interesting. Now, we have been looking at Paul and Rome. So there's an interesting interface between Paul, the fact that he was a Roman citizen, and the fact that he says himself that he was born this way. He was free-born. He did not apply for this. He didn't buy it. He was born that way. And therefore, that would mean that his parents, at some stage, were given citizenship. How they were given citizenship, we do not know. There is no record of it. But we know that Paul was free-born. He came as right to be a Roman citizen. And he used his citizenship in a very, very interesting way. And so understanding, this is another thing that I'm trying to get my head around, is understanding the Roman law and how it would be that Paul could appeal to Caesar and what would be the expectation of a jury involving Caesar. Now, would it necessarily be that he would appear literally before Caesar, or would there be a situation where there would be some sort of a court where a representative would see him? Now, in my reading about this, a lot of times, as you could imagine, Caesar would be just inundated with stuff from around the empire. And so, in many cases, what would happen would be that there would be someone else that would bring to him the legal document, and then he would quickly look at it and put a little signature on something that was prepared for him, which is very common today with dignitaries and so on. That happens all the time in Britain with the Queen. That's what she does, you know. She just puts a signature on something, and that's it. And so that's possible. But there's also the case that people would literally come before Caesar, right? So both of those would happen. Now, Paul, so we want to learn about what on earth are the possibilities for Paul when he got to Rome, and what kind of situation was it when he was put in jail there? Because, okay, we read right to the end of Acts 28, so here we've got Acts. And, of course, during the book of Acts, there were these journeys, and here I've got part of Paul's second missionary journey up there, and I'm interested in this because he leaves Athens and then he comes to Corinth. And when he comes to Corinth, something very interesting happens there concerning a Roman official. And I'm interested in this. So what am I trying to do here? Well, there are possibilities. All right, so here we've got this unusual ending. There is an unusual ending here by Luke. So Luke ends his account of the Acts of the Apostles in a kind of an abrupt way. And what's missing here is what actually happened to Paul at the end of the 2 years. So there's this 2 years thing where he's in his own hired house, it says. Hired house. So there's a hired house. He's chained to some sort of a centurion or some sort of a soldier that he's there with. And we're not told exactly what happens. Just 2 years. And so what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to build up an understanding of the nature of what's going on here by seeing if there is anything similar back here in the book of Acts. Is there something similar going on in the book of Acts that the Spirit may be using to try and teach us about what's going on there? Because Luke doesn't directly tell us. So what am I supposed to do as a student? As a student, I give the scriptures respect and I look for patterns in here that maybe will be repeating over here that I can make some sort of analogy with. That's the best I can do. So that's what I want to do. Now, the other thing that I notice about this is that, like last time, we saw that when Paul talks about his conditions in 2 Timothy, we find in 2 Timothy he talks about himself that he is imprisoned as an evildoer. Now, this is a new thing that happens, because the word evildoer is a malefactor. It's repeated by Luke as being someone who is a malefactor, like one of those that was crucified with Christ, right? A malefactor, an evil worker, literally, an evil worker. And as I mentioned, that this is not quite the way that you find Paul put in prison here. Because, at least from the Romans' point of view, I want to show you, the Roman officials did not see him as an evil worker. In fact, right from the beginning, Claudius Lysias, when he saw that the Jews were about to kill him, and realizing that he's a Roman citizen, he separated him. And one of the things he said in there, that he had done nothing worthy of, as far as he was concerned, done nothing worthy of death. So he was not seen by many of the Roman officials as being someone that was worthy of death. He was not an evil worker. But over here he's imprisoned as an evil worker. Now, What I think is going on here, and also, by the way, he's also referring to himself as Paul the Aged. It seems like what's going on is that some time has gone by. So there was an imprisonment. This is what I'm suggesting, and there's no way we can prove this, but it's just inferential sort of things that we're looking at, that there was an imprisonment and that he was really released here. And then later on, he was jailed, and there he was then, as an evildoer, he was then actually executed. And the means by which this would have been done is that he would have had his head cut off, because that was the means by which a Roman citizen would be killed. He would not be crucified. That's what the Romans would do for the Jews or for some Gentile peoples that were not Romans. Okay, so over here what we have is some sort of imprisonment over here, then leading to his death. And that means, of course, that there's some time in between. Okay, that time. What's he doing in that time? Well, what I hope to show is that in this time, when he was at liberty, that he traveled. He made other missionary journeys. And we want to see what evidence there is for that. But the first thing that we need to concentrate on is this area here. And what I'm trying to do is, my means is to look for analogies. That's all we've got, really, to look at. Okay, well, so looking at time and making sure we don't waste too much time on this, I want you to go back to Acts. And we have, this is a very favorite passage of mine, because it speaks about all sorts of things that's going on. But if you look at just Acts 17:34, so this is just the verse before the first verse of Acts 18. If you just look at that verse 34 of Acts 17, it says, "Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris," and these interesting names, "and others with them." So at Athens, he had this witness about the resurrection, and some wouldn't want to hear him, and others said, "Yeah, we will hear you again on this." And there was a split, as there often would be amongst all kinds of peoples, including these Gentile Athenians. But there were also some that believed, as we have just read here, and even their names get written in here. And then in Acts 18:1, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens." So that's where it happened. That's where people believed, of which we just read, "and came to Corinth." Now, Corinth was a busy town. It was not a great city, and morally speaking. In fact, it was known as a place of immorality. And in fact, the practice of immorality was given the name to play the Corinthian. If you was to be involved with any kind of immorality, it would be like saying, okay, that's playing the Corinthian. And so you can see that certain parts of the ancient world were not great morally. And it says in verse 2, "and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them." Okay, so there's some interesting things. Now, I'm not going to be concentrating so much on that. I'm going to take us down here to verse 12. So in verse 12, in my Bible, you've got a paragraph mark, which are these things, these paragraph marks can be very helpful. "And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul." Okay, so the Jews, they're after this Paul man. "And brought him to the judgment seat." Oh, okay. So there's this great judgment seat, the Bema. Now, this is where there was judgment made. And this judgment thing, man, the Romans made sure you understood who is in charge, right? We are in charge. You're down there. So when you come before the Bema, this guy who is a Roman official, he's looking down. And you're down there on a little sort of a stool thing down there. And that's where you'd be interrogated. And you're made to feel small. And it says, in verse 12 and the end, and brought him to the judgment seat, verse 13, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Okay, well, that will be the law of Moses. But this is happening before a Roman official. Okay, now it says in verse 14, and when Paul was now about to open his mouth, this is interesting to me. He was about to speak, but he didn't speak. Gallio said unto the Jews. Now he's addressing the Jews. So he doesn't even get Paul to say anything, he just addresses the Jews. If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, wrong. But wait a minute, the accusation by the Jews is that, you know, he's done things contrary to the law. But now this Roman official is saying, well, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, so the Roman official is talking about the Roman law. See, the Jews are bringing in the stuff about their law, but this Roman official is addressing the Jews in terms of the Roman law. O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. You see? You've got accusations from your law, but I'm interested in the Roman law. But if it be a question of words and names of your law, look ye to it. You got your law, are you okay? Deal with it. What are you bringing it to me for? For I will be no judge of such matters. No, I won't do it. And look what it says in verse 16. And he drave them from the judgment seat. He drave them. Now, they had lictors. These were men like bouncers. And anyone messes with in the courtroom, they'd bring out their whips and drive them away. No messing around in the courtroom. Once this guy has his say, they try and talk and make accusations further. The lictors would come in and that's what happened. Drave them out. What a scene. And then it says, now verse 17 is also interesting because it says, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. So this is a new one, right? Remember, the chief ruler of the synagogue became a believer. So Sosthenes is replacing. And the chief ruler of the synagogue, and bit him before the judgment seat. So that's interesting. So the Greeks see this representative of the Jews and say, yeah, get into him, you know, hack into him. And the other lictors were doing it, and now these Greeks say, yeah, get into it. And look what it says, and Gallio cared for none of these things. None of my business. You know? This is these Jews. Let it happen. It's good. I got no ruling against this or for it. Get out of my sight, you know. And so he allowed it to carry on. Now in verse 18 it says, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while. Now I'm looking for patterns here. So after this, he tarries here a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And then it says, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Okay, Jews disapproving of Paul's ministry, taking him before the Roman. The Roman more or less saying, okay, there's nothing here against our law. And he's released. Paul's released. And Paul doesn't even have to speak a word. It's already clear to the Roman authorities, this is all trumped up nonsense and it's got nothing to do with Roman law, you know. And then what happens is Paul continues on with his ministry to the Jews. Very clearly marked out here. Okay, so that's kind of interesting. And so if you just sort of summarize this a little bit, he's no judge of these matters. That's the Gallio. And then there's mention of tarrying a good while. There's this vow and there's this, you know, reasoning with the Jews. Okay, that's interesting. Now, come on a little bit further. So we're looking a little bit further to Acts 23. We're looking for pictures. We're looking for ideas that may help us understand what's going on in Acts 28. So Acts 23 and verse 25, it says, "And he wrote a letter after this manner." Now, what's the background of this? Well, the background is that Claudius Lysias, this captain, this Roman captain, he basically saves Paul from being killed from the Jews who are making this uproar about the fact that, oh, look, Paul took someone uncircumcised into the temple and he's speaking against the law, etc. All this was nonsense, right? And so this captain of the guard, what he does is he intervenes and protects Paul, actually, in the end. But if you just back up a little bit, because this is also something interesting, in verse 16 it says, "And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait," Paul's sister's son. Paul had a sister, okay? And they were in Jerusalem. So the family, at least some of the family, were in Jerusalem. And the son overheard this plan by 40 of these Jews that they were going to kill Paul, right? "We're going to get this guy." And they made an oath to do it. And this, Paul's sister's son heard this and then brought this news to Paul and then finally to the centurion and Claudius Lysias. And when Claudius heard about this, he decides to make a letter and send Paul and the letter with a Roman detail. Okay, send them off to Caesarea. So if you read down here in verse 25, it says, "And he wrote a letter after this manner. Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman." Ah, now the Roman thing comes up again. "And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law." Hey, wait a minute. This is this Gallio thing again, isn't it? I'm starting to hear the same thing. It's the same story. "But to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds." See, according to the Roman laws, there's nothing. There's nothing going on here. "And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell." Now, this is actually the letter itself. Now, you notice it does not mention Paul's sister's son's name. Just somehow this information came to him. I think there's something going on here that this captain is careful. He doesn't want any trouble coming to this kid. He's protecting his name, which I think is quite a cool character trait coming forward here. "And then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris." Okay, so there's an interesting thing. It's a huge guard. You can count up the number of them. It's huge. When he moves him out of there, man, he's got a serious group of soldiers looking after him. And Paul's put on animals. He's taken on top of animals, probably some horses. And there's a big group of soldiers that go with him, really protecting him, big time. Really investing some energy into this. Okay, that's interesting. And then if you notice in Acts 24, verse 23, it says further down after some interesting things happening, and verse 23, it says, "And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty." This is Felix. Felix is organizing this. "And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty." Oh, so he's been kept, but he has liberty. But that's a bit similar to what we find at the end of the book of Acts, isn't it? He's got in his own hired house. He's in chains, but he has some sort of liberty to some degree because people come and see him in his own hired house. and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. It's very similar. It's very similar to what you find at the end of the book of Acts. And after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for the very good preaching in here. This convenient season, you know, that means it's not going to happen. You give a proclamation of the truth. If you hear it as truth, you better act on it, right? Don't procrastinate. You let it go, it'll go for good. He hoped also that money should have been given him. This guy was a rat bag, right? This guy's a rat bag. There's nothing great about this character. He wanted money. And he did something. That he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and commune with him. Okay, so he's trying to set up this deal with Paul. You know, if you pay me, I'll let you go. This is a rat bag. But after 2 years, oh, hold the phone, man. We're looking for analogies. 2 years in his own hired house. We're starting to see some pictures going on here, surely. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Okay, interesting. And then when you read the next chapter, now when Festus was come into the province after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. This Festus is taking the place of Felix. Felix is now being overruled by this new guy coming in to take his job. And Festus is trying to clean up the bookwork. What are you doing with this guy here? You know, this guy's in jail. 2 years. What's going on here? Roman citizen. 2 years. Where's the charges against this guy? And so he cleans this up. He's going to clean this whole thing up. And so that's interesting. Now, if you go down here in chapter 25, and I've got these passages here so we've got a little record of stuff. In verse 24, and Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, nothing, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, this is his way of saying the Caesar, I have determined to send him. And so, what is the account? The account is saying, essentially, that though while there's corruption with Felix and the stuff happening like that, there is this witness going on that the Roman authorities are finding really nothing wrong with this guy. And the only reason he's going to Rome is because he appealed to Caesar. Because he is a Roman citizen, appeals to Caesar, then, according to their law, he's going to go there. But the Roman officials along the way are giving a fairly consistent testimony that this guy is innocent, right? So he's going to go. Now, the other things that's of interest to us is that along the way, there's all sorts of miraculous stuff happen. That the Roman guard that were looking after Paul and the other prisoners were saved. And miraculous stuff they witnessed. They saw it, right? So when Paul comes to Rome, they are testimony. They will bear testimony to all the things that happen along the way. And so this sort of showing you this journey towards Rome, right? And so finally, you know, he lands here at Puteoli, and then on to the Forum, the three taverns, and then finally into Rome, right? That's what happens to him. Okay, that's cool. Now, the word Rome appears a number of times in the scriptures. But look at this. I'm just going to pick out this passage here. So, when he was put in jail along the way, this is what in Acts 23:11 it says, and the night following, the Lord stood by him. Okay, now I'm interested in what the Lord has to say about this. And said, this is what the Lord says to Paul, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so in the same way, thus, in the same way, huto, so must thou bear witness also at Rome, martyresai. Now, to bear witness is this word from which we get an English word, martyr. Can you see it in there? You can even see it in the Greek here, martyresai. It's an infinitive, martyr. You can see the word martyr in there. So you must bear witness. In the same way that you bore witness in Jerusalem and those things that happened to you, so you will also do in Rome. In the same way. In the same way. Oh, cool. Okay. So now I'm starting to learn a few things here. Now when you get to Acts 28, look what it says. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Okay, so here we get him in his own hired house. Cool. Now, getting to Acts 28:20, it says this. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Now think about this. Think about what the Lord's words were. Think about everything that's happened previously concerning what the Jews did, his appearance before a Roman official, and then how the Roman official treated him, and what their conclusion was, that he was essentially innocent of any charge against Roman law, and then he was, in some sense, kept for a while, right? He tarried there for a while, or he had 2 whole years where he was imprisoned with some kind of liberty, but as someone not guilty of any Roman offense. And what did he do, by the way, during that time? He would be ministering the kingdom. His ministry was to the nation of Israel. Here, what do we see? Because for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain. Now, we read this so many times. Okay, now I want you to rethink it. I want you to now rethink this in the context of what we have found. He is now the prisoner of Jesus Christ for Israel. Right? I mean, this is his ministry. There's no change in his ministry. The whole reason why that he's here is actually because he's trying to bring out truth of Jesus the Christ. If he didn't appeal to Caesar, he would have been killed right there and his ministry would stop. He used his Roman citizenship for what reason? To continue his ministry, which was what? It was to the nation of Israel. Right? That's what he did. Okay, this is kind of interesting. Okay, now, so I'm trying to look at this ending of the book of Acts. We have this, all right? We have Gallio, we have Claudius Lysias, we have Festus. And in all this witness, what do we get? No offense to Rome, none. What do we have? Preaching the kingdom. What kingdom? The general kingdom? No, the kingdom that was promised to Israel. That's what went on. Isn't it interesting that in verse 31 it says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him? It seems to me that what we're getting here is exactly the same thing we find going on previous. Yes, he stands before the judgment because of the Jews. He stands before a Roman official. The Roman official says, no, there's nothing wrong with this guy. And then he has some sort of a little bit of an imprisonment. And then finally, he's released. Well, that's what I think went on here. Why should I take this any different? It seems to me it has the same notes. It's got the same picture going on. The same relevance is going on here. So why don't I just accept the same thing happened here? But the preaching would be the same. The preaching would continue the same here. So what happens then? Well, at some stage after this release, Paul must have been given the revelation of the mystery. Sometime after there, right? Sometime after this time, at the end of the book of Acts, Paul must have been given a new revelation. We know that it came, because we read it in Ephesians. We know it came. But I'm trying to locate when it came. And I'm getting closer and closer to when it came. But it's not in Acts 28. I don't believe it's in Acts 28. It doesn't fit the picture. Okay. Here is kind of the pattern that I've put in here. Right? Here's the pattern. Ministry to Jews, unacceptable to them. Rejection by the Jews. Roman involvement. Judgment, no offense to Rome. 2 years relative freedom. And then preaching the kingdom. That's the pattern I see in the book of Acts. And I'm not going to change it here. Right? I'm going to allow that's the same here. So then what I got to do? I've got to allow, well, at some stage, Ephesians was written. At some stage, there was new revelation given. And that's where I'm coming to. So that's my sermon for you today. Right? Some new thoughts coming our way. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we open the Scriptures, You'd help our understanding. And also, Lord, that as we search and see, that there would be things that we'd learn that would be of use to us, Lord, that we can put other things together in the Scriptures, and that it would be a part of a systematic that makes sense and helps us. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.